First chapter 3, verses 7 and 8. We'll start there, and then I want to jump to verses 9 and 10, where our text will be. 7 and 8, be not wise in thine own eyes, fear the Lord, and depart from evil. So here's a command given. Be not wise in thine own eyes, fear the Lord, and depart from evil. And then there's a promise given with this command. It shall be health to thy navel and marrow to thy bones. So if you fear the Lord, if you honor the Lord and depart from evil, it'll bring you health. So there's a command and then a promise to go with that. So look at the next verse then, verses 9 and 10. This is going to be our focus today. Honor the Lord with thy substance and with the first fruits of all thine increase. So there's the command to honor him with our substance, the things that we have. And, you know, there's a lot of meaning there. What is the word honor there? But then the next phrase, and with the first fruits of all thine increase. So all the things that we have, our substance, our increase, we're to honor the Lord. And if we do that, verse 10, so shall thy barns be filled with plenty, and thy presses shall burst out with new wine. Now, I don't have any barns, and I don't have wine presses either. But in the modern terms, you know, so shall thy car continue to keep running, even when it looks like it shouldn't keep running, you know. Even though it's a college student car or a high schooler's first car. Man, you're proud. I remember my first car, man, it had four wheels. That's all it needed. I mean, well, it needed an engine too, you know, but it didn't have pedals on it. It had an engine, and boy, I was proud of that thing, and I took pictures of that thing with my old 35mm camera, and somewhere in a box I still have those pictures, you know, but I was proud of that car, and that thing ran until it didn't, you know. It ran until I wrecked it, and so on, but it was a good little car. Thy car shall, thy things will continue to hold up and you'll have less expenses. Now again, just because somebody's car breaks down doesn't mean it's a curse of the Lord and you haven't been putting him first with your substance, obviously. So there your car broke down. No, things happen. But the point is that when we honor the Lord, that our substance, our things will be blessed of the Lord. And I think here in verse number 10, spiritually, those blessings are even greater than the physical blessings. So spiritually, we'll be greatly blessed when we honor the Lord with our substance and with the first fruits of all of our increase. So let's pray. And we're going to look at today some facts about the first fruits. Some facts about the first fruits. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for this time. I pray that you'd impress upon each of us today, Lord, a desire to give you our first fruits. And I pray that you'd help us, each one of us, Lord, from the seventh grader in here, the youngest among us today, to the senior about to finish school and graduate. Lord, I pray that you'd help us to give you our best, our first fruits. Please put these things upon our hearts today as you put it upon mine already, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Book of Proverbs is a collection of teachings from Solomon to his son, showing the young man how to live his life in a manner that pleases the Lord and also that is successful. Book of Proverbs is a part of a group of writings in the Bible called Wisdom Literature. And the book of Job and Psalms and, of course, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Song of Solomon make up this compilation, a compiling of these writings, wisdom literature. And there's lots of little instructions along the way, little one verse or two verse nuggets of truth that are given to us. And this is one of those. We don't keep our things. And anyway, we don't keep our things in barns anymore. We don't keep our things in wine presses, and we don't gauge how much we have by the number of servants that we have or the number of barns and the number of cattle that we have. Job is shown, we see the amount of riches and the wealth that Job had based on how many cattle and camels he had and all of these things. So we don't gauge it by that anymore. We have money, or we have, you know, I think of the wealthiest people in the world. They have things in the stock market, or they have things in lots of land ownings and so on. But the truth is that spiritually, all of us can be and should be rich. Spiritually, we should be rich. From the youngest in here to the oldest, all of us can be rich in the things of God. So the Bible says here, honor the Lord with thy substance and the first fruits of all thine increase. So the Lord has promised us this great promise. If you do that, you will have spiritual and physical blessings. Now, I don't know about you, but I want God to bless my life. I want God to bless my ministry. I want God to bless my family. I want God to show himself in a real way in my life. And so, you know, I think of every Sunday I go home from my, you know, I'm tired on Sunday afternoon, and man, I go home and I'm like, I breathe deep, you know, and I'm tired out. And Sunday morning bus and Sunday morning, that junior church hour takes it out of me more than anything. Seventh and eighth grade, boy, that's a lot of work. You know, it's right here these last 2 weeks, right over there, about where Colt was or is sitting. I had a young lady yesterday. She kept talking. And I finally went over and I said, listen, can you please just stop talking? She looked at me. I couldn't help from laughing. She just looked at me and she said, are you okay? And I said, I just bust out laughing. I didn't know what else to say, you know. You're asking me if I'm okay. Yeah, I'm okay. But you're not okay. So stop talking. I mean, she just. So that takes it out of me, you know, all that pressure, you know. But the truth is, I come home from Sundays and I say, okay, Lord, what did you do today? And I love to think about things that God did today. And boy, I see here of people being saved. I see things happen in my own ministry. Yesterday, we had this little boy come out on our bus route for the first time, and he spoke English, but not a whole lot. Little Mexican boy. And so I brought him in here for Leslie to talk to in Spanish so that he would feel comfortable around here, you know. And just really exciting. And the mom was interested, and she'll probably come out also. Anyway, I want to see God do something. And the way for that to happen is for me to honor the Lord with my substance and the first fruits of all my increase. Now, let's think about some facts about the first fruits. The first fruits, this is a feast that is actually instituted into Israel's yearly calendar. Solomon uses this term here, but it actually comes first in the book of Exodus, chapter 23 and verse 19, where God says to the nation of Israel, "The first of the first fruits of thy land thou shalt bring into the house of the Lord thy God." The first fruits were the choice or the best examples of a crop that was harvested and dedicated to God. In accordance with the Mosaic law, the Israelites would bring to the Lord the first and the best of the fruits of the land as an offering to the Lord. The first fruits was a picture of their pledge of giving their best to the Lord. And that's what they would do on a yearly basis at least. So as they brought this, they would bring some barley. They would bring some different crops. And as the crops came in, they would take the best of these things and bring it to the Lord. Now, what happened with it after that was up to those who ran the temple or the tabernacle. You know, but it was their job nonetheless to bring that offering unto the Lord. The best belonged to God, the first fruits. In James 1:18, James uses this term first fruits, and he says this. He says that the believer is a kind of first fruits of God's creatures. Now, it's interesting that he would use that term, but you and I, we're the top of God's creation. That's why he saved the best for last. He saved the man and the woman to come on the scene once everything else was perfectly in place. So 5.5 days of creation have gone on. And the last thing he does, he brings the best of his creation and puts that on the earth. In 1 Corinthians 15 is your chapter content, people. That's the resurrection of Christ. And there in 1 Corinthians 15:20, it talks about Christ's resurrection as being the first fruits of them that slept. So the first fruits is the best resurrection, the main resurrection. Jesus rose from the dead, and because he rose from the dead, someday all of us will rise from the dead. The word first fruits, you really can almost substitute it for the word best. They brought the best of their crops, the best of the creation, the first fruits. And the best of the resurrections was Jesus' resurrection. The word first fruits can be substituted really for that word best. So we can certainly gather that the term first fruits that Solomon uses here in this passage has to do with the best. Honor the Lord with thy substance and with the best of all thine increase. This is the principle in the Bible that I really hope today all of you will learn to live by. And many of you already have been taught this from a child by your parents. Give God your best. And I hope that you regularly think about that. Well, this is good advice, isn't it? Give God your best. Nothing less than the best for the Lord. I really believe that God is tired of getting from us maybe our second or third or fourth best. God's not interested in us bringing our leftovers. God's not interested in us bringing the maimed or the halt or the lame sheep to the tabernacle and saying, you know what, God, here you can have this. I'll give this to you. But my prime, I'm going to keep for myself. God's interested in our best. Now, I don't know about you, but I enjoy after Thanksgiving, right? What's after Thanksgiving? Well, there's Black Friday, right? Good deals, right, ladies? And some guys, too. There's good deals. Amazon always has a whole bunch of good deals. But the best thing I like about after Thanksgiving is all of the fridge is just full of leftovers. You got your choice. You know, you have all of this meat and potatoes and sweet potato pie or sweet potato casserole. I love sweet potatoes. My kids, I have trained, I think, all of them to like, made the right way, you know, with a little half brown sugar. No, not quite half, but a lot of brown sugar and other things too. But those leftovers are all great. But you might be offended if I was going to have a big get-together at my house, and we were going to have a bunch of people come over, and we're going to have Pastor Mitchell and his family come over, and we go to the fridge and say, okay, well, let's see what we have for leftovers. You would expect the best. You would expect that when I have somebody over, I'm going to offer them something nice, not the leftovers. What are you offering to the Lord today? What are you offering to God? Your best? The first thought is, God, what do you want? Not the second thought. God, what do you want in this? What kind of a coach would be satisfied with second best? Hey, just go out there and give me at least 50% effort. No. We call it the 110% award because it's more than what is expected. What if I, as a husband, I would be happy and satisfied with second-rate cooking in my house? I don't get second-rate cooking in my house, I promise you. When it's leftovers, maybe you consider that second-rate, but regardless, no. My wife would be very offended if I came home and said, you know, I was at somebody else's house and their food was just a little bit better. You know, There's going to be smoke coming out my, not just out of my chimney, but out of my windows, you know. Second rate? No, no. What if my wife said, you know what? I just want to do the best for you. I'm going to make you peanut butter and jelly sandwiches for a week. I mean, I like peanut. I do, honestly. I like peanut butter and jelly sandwiches. Creamy peanut butter with strawberry jam. Nothing else. I don't do grape jam, grape whatever that stuff is. What wife would be satisfied being the second love of her husband? But yet, for some reason, we give God our second best. And I don't think He's impressed. I don't think God looks at what we offer Him sometimes and says, you know what, that's good enough. I mean, really, what is good enough? Now, you don't have to be, and the nice thing, we'll get into this, but you don't have to be this star. You don't have to be an awesome person. You don't have to have the most amazing personality in order for God to be pleased with you. We don't compare ourselves among ourselves. God expects from each of us our best, our absolute best. Bible says, seek ye first the kingdom of God. First. See, God has a standard of what He wants from us. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Don't go seeking things. Seek God. So let me give you three main facts about what God desires our first fruits to be. First, God desires our first fruits when it comes to our devotion. Our devotion. I didn't say devotions. I said devotion. And to me, there's a difference. But that does certainly involve your devotions. What is your daily walk with the Lord like? Are you prevailing with God? Are you close to God? Do you communicate to God? Are you, in a sense, intimate with the Lord? Do you know Him well, and does He know you well? God desires our best when it comes to this worship. I love singing. Singing is very important, a very important part of our devotion to the Lord. The Bible is full of songs. Of course, the word psalm. Psalm 13:6. I will sing unto the Lord because He hath dealt bountifully with me. Psalm 21:13. Be thou exalted, Lord, in thine own strength. So will we sing and praise thy power. Sing unto the Lord, Psalm 30, verse 4. O ye saints of His, and give thanks at the remembrance of His holiness. Listen, singing is important. When you sing, that's a part of your devotion to God, and you ought to sing like you mean it. Sing like you mean it. You don't have to have a nice, big, fancy voice. Brother O'Hare last night, I was dying laughing. And if you stood next to him, he can't sing. But he loves to just be involved in singing anyway, worshiping the Lord. I didn't mean to pick out on Mr. O'Hare. He's a good friend. So he watches this later. Sing unto the Lord. Sing it out. I came from a small church like many of you all did. And I just remember coming here to Fairhaven to visit. In our little church, you know, if you sing out, everybody look at you, you know, like, okay, that guy, his voice is not the best, but he's singing it out. Well, I came to Fairhaven. I remember the orchestra. And man, oh man, you could just sing as loud as you wanted to sing and nobody could hear you anyway. You just sing it out. And that's the way I believe God wants us to, in our worship, we sing out. And what that singing does is we lift up the Lord and we lift up the values, the character traits of the Lord. And we lift that up. And when we do that, we're worshiping the Lord with the right kind of singing. Congregational singing is important. Our devotion, daily devotion time with the Lord is so important. And what that does is it builds up your relationship with the Lord. It's giving Him your best. You do that in the morning. It's giving Him your best. It's putting the emphasis on the devotion time. That's your best. when you go to church, I know, when we went to church as kids, there was never a question in our minds. Are we going to church? The question is, are we going to leave on time and get there on time? But the question was never, are we going to go to church? Yes, of course. I mean, your dad would have probably slapped me if I'd have asked that. You know, are we going to church today? No. Everything on Saturday was preparation for Sunday. Everything on Sunday morning was preparation for Sunday church. Everything was geared towards Sundays. And so giving him our best involved getting ready for the Lord's Day. By the way, I think it's so important on Saturdays to be preparing for Sunday. And not just, you know, getting the things ready that you have to have ready, but mentally saying, Lord, tomorrow's your day. Tomorrow's Sunday. It's the Lord's Day. And when I go to church on the Lord's Day, I'm not going to sit there and look down at my Bible or my books and find other things to do. I'm paying attention. Everybody's eyes looking up at me now. I appreciate that. But listen, when I'm in church, and I think it's so important, I try to teach my kids, you watch the preacher. Look at your Bible, follow along in Scripture, and then get your eyes up and watch the preacher. I mean, I've been teaching for a long time. I know when somebody's not listening. You know, well, one thing is when they're looking at me, but there's a glare over their eyes. You know they're not listening. But another thing is when they're continually looking down. You know that they're not listening. We ought to go to church looking to get something and sit up and stay awake and pay attention. You know, if you can stay awake in the middle of the night, right, on Thanksgiving break, watching a movie till 3 o'clock in the morning, then why can't you stay awake for something that actually matters? Right? Something that will actually last for eternity. Where's your priorities at? Do you honor the Lord with how you prepare yourself for church? Your clothing. My wife is, she's a stickler on this. The night before, she sets clothes out for the next day. Now, I've never operated that way. My stuff's in my closet already. What do I need to do that for? It's right there. You know, I walk in there, and I'm like, okay, which suit am I going to wear today? You know, that one. It's not complicated, but she gets everything ready and set out. You know why? Because church is important. It's important. Sunday is important. The Lord's Day is important. And by the way, that's why you say, well, Jesus didn't wear a tie. So why should I wear a tie? Here I got guys in here today with no ties on. But they have permission to. Pastor Mitchell, they're going on the volleyball marathon activity. So that's part of it. But I don't have to wear a tie because Jesus didn't wear a tie. Well, Jesus didn't ride in a car either. You know, so maybe you ought to chuck that one too. Let me just have you think like this. If you went to Africa or some country where they don't wear ties and you went to their church, I promise you, if they're taught right, they're going to wear their best. They're going to wear their best. And that's why we dress the way we do. We wear our best. We dress up for the Lord. When you dress up for church, you're saying church is important. When you don't dress up for church, you're saying, oh, it's not that big a deal. Honor the Lord with thy substance and with the first fruits of all thine increase. You know, Jesus died and shed his blood for the church. The church is the pillar and ground of the truth. You say, well, I know the church is not a building. The church is the people. But that's what church is about. When you come to church, you ought to participate in what happens at church. What happens there? The Bible tells us there's fellowship at the church, exhorting one another. And so much the more as you see the day approaching. That's what church is about. And so we want to lift up the things that are important. God desires our first fruits with reverence. Now, I know the passage here in Proverbs chapter 3 really is about money as well. And so I would be amiss if I didn't mention that our tithe belongs to the Lord. And you as a college student or you as a high school student, you make money And a tithe of that belongs to God. And you're robbing from God if you keep that. Now, that's just a fact. Now, I know it's a little bit of an odd setup here because you're in Bible college and so you're kind of under the authority of this church. But you ought to tithe and you ought to give. And that, again, is giving your best. And if you do that, God will bless you for that. Verse number 10. Honor the Lord with all these things. When you practice for choir or for a special song, when you practice for the orchestra, all of these things, give your best. Give your best. Put your effort and talent into the work of the Lord. Are you giving God your best when it comes to your devotion to Him? Number two, are you giving God your first fruits when it comes to our duties for Him? Our duties. The widow of Zarephath, love the story. Elijah needs a place, needs some food, and he had been at the brook Cherith, and had the brook probably had dried up, and now it's time for him to go somewhere else. And God takes him to this widow who is about to starve, literally has nothing left except one final meal, and here comes the preacher. And Elijah says, make me first a cake, so I can eat of that. And she says, well, it's my last meal, but I'll make it for you first anyway. And of course, what did the Lord do? He just began to multiply that. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. Give him the first fruits. This woman obeyed, and because she obeyed, God blessed her richly for that. Our duties. I was thinking about those who are, you know, believe that you're called into full-time ministry. And everybody always says, well, anybody who's going to be in the ministry, they ought to give their best. Everybody ought to give their best. Everybody. I don't think there's anyone in here, not one person in here, that when you grow older or even now, back home or here or wherever, every single one of you should be either a Sunday school teacher or a head of a bus or a bus worker someday. I think every single one of you, at minimum, Sunday school teacher. Let's think about Sunday school teachers and how much they can influence people. How much they have to give them towards salvation, to give them towards discipleship. To be just a role model, somebody that the little kids can look up to. Pastor Mitchell, I didn't know you were going to be here, but all my kids, my girls, man, they love being in Mrs. Mitchell's class. And I've seen it. I've walked by there. I know what it is. It's the upbeat. It's the excitement. Man, every single one of us, and she's not the only one. There's many, many very good teachers here, but every single one of you should be some kind of a discipler, a Sunday school teacher, at least. And what does that mean? You better know your Bible. You better study. You better learn to pray. You better learn to take those children before the Lord and say, Lord, they need your help. Give God your best in preparation for these things. Our duties, what are we doing for the Lord? Colossians 3:23, whatsoever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men. Prevailing in the work of the Lord ought to mean more to us than anything else. Prevailing in the work of the Lord. Now, what does that mean? I'm using the term that comes from the story of Jacob when he's prevailing in that wrestling match. And he wouldn't let go until he had prevailed. And I believe that we should just prevail in the work of the Lord. God, you've got to do something. You've got to break through. Will you do this? God wants to. Heard it preached in here this morning. God wants to do a work. We don't give him the chance by doing our best and by reaching out for all that we can. Prevailing in the work of the Lord ought to mean more to us than just about anything. Young men, if you're working harder to win the affection of a young lady than you are to win God's approval upon your life, then your priorities are in the wrong place. Young ladies, if you're working harder to dress up a certain way or to give this persona of something about yourself, you're working harder for that than you are to win the approval of the Lord. Your priorities are in the wrong place. So God desires our first fruits when it comes to our duties. There's a lot of young people I've seen over the years that they get attached to a person, a young man or a young lady, before they even seriously get a hold of God and say, God, what do you want? Listen, we ought to be coming to God first before we get attached, before we get our heartstrings pulled too tightly and our heart going pitter-patter, you know. Before that happens, you better be very close to God and say, God, is this for this what you want? Is this from you? Once those heartstrings are tied real tight, then you go to God and say, God, you got to show me what you want. Well, you're already too biased. You know what you want. So God desires our best when it comes to our duties. I know it's kind of a shotgun type message here, but God wants our best. Number three and lastly, God wants the best, our first fruits, when it comes to our direction that we go in our lives. Our direction. Remember Balaam? Balaam wanted to go with Balak. And there was money involved. I mean, he wanted to go. These men brought this money and said, come and curse the children of Israel. And Balaam had a clear instruction of what he was supposed to do. And he said, well, at first he said no. And then he wanted to go. He finally did what he wanted. He was not supposed to go. He should never have gone. And God even put an angel there to stop him, and he ended up still going. And I know the language is a little bit confusing into English, but the point was very clear. God didn't want him to go. But he wanted to go that way, and so God let him finally, and God had to over and over stop him from doing the wrong thing. The point is, Balaam had his heart set already in God's, or in the direction, rather than asking God. Of course, he was not a saved man. So Balaam is an example of that. He wanted his own plans and his own wishes to be fulfilled. Compare him to another individual, Saul, who became Paul. And Saul is on the road to Damascus, and he gets knocked off his horse, and he asks, he had obviously been under conviction. Why? Because the pricks. Hard to kick against the pricks. And he had been resisting and resisting, and all of a sudden, God finally gets his attention. He falls off of that horse, and he asks a good question. Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? Lord, I'll do anything. And I think that's maybe what some of us need, is a new start, like Paul had, like Saul had, a new start. Lord, I'm stopping my own plans, my own wishes, my own desires. I'll do whatever you want me to do. Acts chapter 9, verse 6. Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? We should say, God, what path do you want me to go on? My plans and my wishes are only to do your plans and your wishes, not my own. I'll do anything you want. Many of us, we say, I'll make my plans and my wishes, and then I'll get God's approval on it. That's a big mistake. It's a big mistake. Don't go your path and then look for God to approve it as you're going along that path. Do like the Apostle Paul. Start over and say, Lord, I'll do anything. I'm yours to do whatever you want. When God needed a redeemer, when God needed someone to come to the earth and to redeem all of mankind from all of our wicked sins, he didn't send an angel. That would have been insufficient. He didn't get the best people in the history of the world. There's a few people in the Bible that the Bible calls them an upright person, right? Job. Noah, found grace. He's an honorable. God didn't ask for one of the best people he could find on the earth to send to the earth and try to figure out some kind of a system. There's only one answer to this, and it was God's best. It was God's best. And so he sent his only son. Bible says in Galatians, when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his son. His son. What did God ask for from Abraham? God wanted to tempt. The word tempt there in Genesis chapter 22 is the word test. God wanted to test Abraham, and he said, Abraham, take thy son, thine only son, Isaac, whom thou lovest. All he had to do is say, take your son and put him on an altar for me, Abraham. But God wanted Abraham to know this is more than just giving up something. This is giving the best. Take your son, your only son, the one you prayed for and worked for and trusted God for. Thy only son, Isaac. Boy, you get, you know, pulling the heartstrings there. Laughter. Oh, yeah, there's been lots of laughter, lots of fun times with Isaac. Thine own son, Isaac, whom thou lovest. Ugh! That crushing request. Take that son and offer him on Mount Moriah for me. Now, God wants our best, but he proved that he does the same thing. He gives his best. He gave his best. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. And based upon that, I have no authority, I have no ability to ask you to do something that God wouldn't do. I have no authority or ability to do something that he doesn't expect us to do. He actually, honestly expects us to give our best. And what does he say? Honor him with your substance and with the first fruits of all your increase. So shall thy barns be filled with plenty, and thy presses shall burst out with new wine, fresh, new, the best grape juice. You know why some of our lives are bitter and sour and we're constantly struggling with sin? We just haven't turned it over to God. We haven't given him our first fruits. So what are you doing with your first fruits? You keeping them for yourself? You say, well, I don't have as good of first fruits as somebody else. You don't have to have as good of first fruits. You just got your own first fruits. Take your first fruits and give them to God, and you watch what brings you the greatest joy that you've ever experienced. I just see this over and over again. God asks for something, and if we say no, we think that now we're happier because we still have it. I still have my first fruits. I'm happy. No, you give it to God. Give your best to God, and he'll take that and he will just make you the happiest person you could possibly be because you did what he asked you to do. So what are you doing with your first fruits today? What are you doing with those? Let's have every head bowed, every eye closed, no one looking.